by thanking everybody for showing your concerns. As Sonia has been traveling the last, well, she traveled on Friday and is now at home with her mother. And many of you also noticed and made comments that I have not shaved in the last couple of days. And yes, the two are related. Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. Joy to the world. What a happy time of year. We have much reason to be happy at this time. December is a joyous month for many people. Think of all the things that go on during the month of December that give us joy in our lives. I personally enjoy the many family reunions, the food, the presents, the end of the semester that I recently celebrated. These kind of things make me happy at this time of year. I'm also very happy that this is the time that Jesus Christ came to this earth to live, show us the way that we too should live, to provide leadership for us, and to die for our sins on the cross one day. These kind of things make me happy. I appreciate these parts of life and the things that revolve around this time of year. So these are the kinds of things that make us as humans happy. But have you ever wondered what makes God happy? We know that God does show emotions. The Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. And it speaks of God being a jealous God. So God does show emotions. But do we know what makes God happy? Now there are some people that think all God wants is for us to be happy. So therefore, I can do anything that I want as long as it makes me happy, because therefore God will be happy if I am happy. But I think that someone is missing the real point of the Bible if they believe that that's all God wants, is for us to be happy. The Bible doesn't say that God wants us just to enjoy the pleasures of this earth, the pleasures of the flesh. What the Bible teaches us is that what God wants is for us to be faithful to Him. God wants our faithfulness. And through our faithfulness, we will find true happiness. We will find happiness in serving God. Now today we'll be looking at the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah as he reports the emotions that God goes through. Zephaniah reports how angry God is with the people of Judah. And thankfully, before God destroys the people, they come back to Him. So I'll warn you right now, I'm going to soon be reading from the book of Zephaniah. If you have your Bible, start looking now for the book of Zephaniah.
On page 1360.
Now, I'll be honest, whenever I saw the lectionary text for today, which is the third Sunday of Advent, as I was looking through the Leader magazine, and I saw that today's text was from Zephaniah, I had to do a little thinking. I know Zephaniah is a book in the Old Testament. I know Zephaniah was a prophet, but I couldn't tell you where in the Old Testament Zephaniah falls. I couldn't have told you then that Zephaniah comes between Habakkuk and Haggai, but it does. And I wasn't able to quote anything from Zephaniah at that time, but I did a little work. I found where Zephaniah was, and I'm glad I did, because Zephaniah has a lot to offer us. Everybody done singing the little song in your head? I'll be reading from Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. As on a day of festival, I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you home. At that time I will gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. So that is Zephaniah. Zephaniah is considered to be one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Now that's not to say that he's less important than some of the major prophets, such as Isaiah or Jeremiah. But when we say that Zephaniah is a minor prophet, that means that he wrote less than the others. Zephaniah is only 3 chapters long, the book of Zephaniah. So before we begin today, I think it'd be important to give you a little background information on Zephaniah and the time when he was living, so we might better understand why God was singing. Zephaniah was born during the reign of Manasseh, who followed the reign of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was considered to be a great king. King Hezekiah was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah, and he lived during a time when many foreign gods had invaded this territory. And when Hezekiah became king, he saw that this was a sin. He saw that this was falling short of what God had commanded of his people. So Hezekiah ordered that all the altars and all the temples and everything be torn down that were dedicated to the foreign deities. Hezekiah renewed the covenant with God for the people of Judah. Now when Hezekiah's son Manasseh took over as king, he did the exact opposite. Manasseh did not fear the Lord in the same way that Hezekiah did. Manasseh reversed everything that his father had done, and he rebuilt these altars to the foreign gods. He rebuilt the temples, and he rededicated to them. Manasseh made it official that everyone was allowed to worship foreign gods, made it permissible to partake in things such as witchcraft and idolatry, sexual immorality, pagan worship, and even child sacrifice. Manasseh erected altars to the Baals, and often was sacrificed to the foreign gods. During Manasseh's 55-year rule over the kingdom of Judah, there was definitely a decline in the morality of this area, of this kingdom. And Manasseh was such a non-God-fearing person that he even named his firstborn son after an Egyptian deity. He named his son Amon after the Egyptian god. Now, how much of an insult do you think that is to the one true God to have the heir of the king of Judah, the king of the chosen people, to be named after a foreign god, to be named after an Egyptian deity? That was an insult to God. And we find out that during this time, when Manasseh and Amon were king over this area, that God became quite angry with the people. God became really upset with the status of his chosen people. And this is where the kingdom is when Zephaniah becomes a prophet to the Most High God. This is the status of the people during the rule of during the early rule of the next king, Josiah. God is upset with the people, and Zephaniah as a prophesies about how God is going to wipe out all of humanity. If we read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, Zephaniah writes this: I will bring such distress upon the people, they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a terrible end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. This sounds pretty serious to me. God is not happy with the status of his chosen people, and he is not happy with the status of the world. God is threatening to wipe out all of humanity. And he doesn't even say that he's going to start over again. But God's threatening to kill off all people because of where they are and what they are doing, because of their immorality and their lack of faithfulness. So God is more than just displeased with these people. God is downright angry. And he's not going to take it anymore. God is angry with Judah, and he is angry with the entire earth. Now, it is the intent of Zephaniah's prophecy to tell the truth about how God really feels. Zephaniah comes out and he says, this rebellion of the people is not just some minor choice to not follow God's will. This is an in-your-face kind of rebellion. The people are sinning against God, and they're proud of it. They're not afraid to worship other gods in the presence of the one true God. They're not afraid to do this in public where everyone can see. This is pretty serious. And Zephaniah describes this rebellion with many different words, using words such as defiance, pride, depravity, insult, arrogance, oppression. All these things are described as the sins of Judah against the one true God. And furthermore, these people, they're not afraid of God. They're not afraid at all of what God might do to them because of their sinful nature. In fact, they come right out and mock God. In chapter 1, verse 12, the people say, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. They're saying, here we are. We're doing what we're doing. God's not going to care. God's not going to do good for us. God's not going to do bad for us. God doesn't care. Therefore, we don't care. They're defiant. They mock God right there. They have no respect for God. And this really gets under God's skin, so to speak. This really aggravates God. Why would they do this? They just don't care. Now, I believe that this scenario from Judah has some striking similarities to our world today. People in our culture are now accepting other gods and worshiping them. We bow down to the Almighty Dollar. We are sympathetic to those who believe differently than what we believe. Many Americans are willing to worship multiple gods without any worries about what the one true God might think. And this extends even into our own belief system. Even in the Mennonite church, there are people who believe that we are allowed to worship multiple gods. In a recent editorial in the Mennonite Weekly Review, a person wrote in and said that we as the Mennonite church need to be more open to learning from other religions. That there is something that we can gain from them. That we should be willing to worship other gods. Now, what this author is saying, what he is describing, is called religious pluralism. And religious pluralism is the belief that there is not just one way to get to heaven. Religious pluralists will believe that you can get to heaven by any route that you might choose. Often they use the paradigm of a mountain with many paths to the top. And the top of the mountain is to symbolize our goal, which is heaven. And the pluralists would say that we can take any route that we want, that there are many paths that lead to this final goal, to this final destination of heaven. We just must choose one. And those paths could be Buddhism, or Hinduism, Islam, or Christianity. All these things just represent one path to the top of the mountain. One path to God. one path to heaven. This is within our own church system, within the Mennonite church, that someone believes this. And you better believe that this person got plenty of responses from other people in the Mennonite Weekly Review. But this belief is out there, and it's even within our own church. But what does Jesus Christ say about pluralism? What does Jesus say? Does he believe that others can come to God through these other paths, through Buddhism or Hinduism? John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. That seems to be a slap in the face of pluralism right there. That there is only one way to get to the top of the mountain. There is only one way to get to heaven. But this is what is happening under the rules of Manasseh and Amon. People are worshiping all kinds of gods, all of these lesser deities, performing child sacrifices even, and living in immoral ways. And God becomes angry, and God is not going to take it anymore. Now, do we think that God won't become angry with us if we continue following these other gods? Do we think that this is something that only happens in the Old Testament? Or that God will never act upon this anger? Do we really believe that God is not capable of wiping out all of humanity? You see, God gets frustrated with us, and that's very clear as we look throughout the Old Testament passages, such as Zephaniah. And God, as creator, has every right to wipe out humanity. It is God's choice to make creation, and God has the choice to wipe it out. And now you're probably thinking, this is such a great message for the Advent season. What does this have to do with Christmas? Well, here comes the grace. God could destroy us and wipe us out, but God chooses not to. Rather, God chooses to be patient with us, to allow us the choice to come back to Him. God is slow to anger. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God could wipe us out, but God is patient. God wants for all of us to come back to Him in repentance. God wants for everyone to seek Him, to know Him, and to be faithful to God. God is waiting patiently for us to return. Now, Zephaniah wrote his prophecy to tell us how God really feels about the world. It's not all puppy dogs and ice cream, making you feel good about yourself inside. God is angry at our sins, and God has the right to take action. And that is why Zephaniah is writing. God is quite frustrated, but God is patient and loving. God knows that we are down right now. God knows that Christianity has been through some hard times in the last 50 or so years. But God isn't about to kick us when we're down. When we're down, God reaches down and picks us up and offers us His hand. God is not about to destroy us because we're going through some rough times. God will have patience with us. And this is what makes God happy, is when He has a chance to bring His people back into relationship with Him. This is what makes God sing. God loves it when people return to Him. When people who have been away from God for far too long, or never even known God, when they come to God and name God as their Lord and Master. Now, Zephaniah receives this prophecy during the early part of the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah is known as one who restored the kingdom of Judah. King Josiah tore down the altars. He tore down the temples, much as his predecessor, Hezekiah did. Too many Old Testament names. Josiah restored the kingdom of Judah with the help of Zephaniah. With the help of Zephaniah, Josiah and the kingdom and all the people in it were saved and restored into right relationship with God. And God was filled with joy because of this action. God was so excited that his joy overflowed. And God could not keep it all within himself, and God began to sing. So what must we do today to make God sing? The formula hasn't changed at all from the days of Josiah and Zephaniah. In order to make God sing, we must return to him. Jesus is the one who shows us how to do that. And that is why we celebrate today. Jesus came to this earth a little better than 2,000 years ago to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is that pathway which we can take to return to the Father, to make God sing, to bring God joy. We don't have a Zephaniah today, but we don't need Zephaniah, because Zephaniah's words have been recorded for us in the Bible, along with the words of God, and the words of Jesus Christ, and the words of the apostles, and the words of the prophets. We don't need a prophet today, because the prophet's work has been recorded for us. We need to believe that this is true. Now, I bet that God sang the day that Jesus was born. I'm sure that God was brought much joy through this action. And I'm also sure that God sang the day that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because nothing makes God happier than when his children come back to him. Often we use the analogy of God as Father. God is not my earthly father. My earthly father lives in Ohio with my mother. But we think of God as a father, and we as his children. And a wonderful example of this is found in Luke chapter 15, in the story of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son revolves around a father and his two sons. And the younger of the two sons decides that he wants all of his inheritance right now. He wants his father to give him what he believes is owed to him so that he can go out and live his life the way he sees fit. And the son takes his inheritance and goes out and lives life. He lives it up, enjoying all that the world has to offer, thinking that he's enjoying the most of this world. But eventually, the money runs out. Eventually, the world ends up kicking his son into the gutter. And he is left feeding pigs, which is actually an insult to a Jewish person, as pigs were considered dirty animals. And this son looks at these pigs and said, "They're eating better than I am. I need to go back to my father, seek reconciliation with him, and perhaps he will allow me to work for him." And as the son is returning to the father sees him off in the distance. And what does the father do? Does he just sit back and wait on the son to arrive? And when the son gets there, does he just say, "I told you so. I never should have sent you out. You're no longer my son. You can be a worker." That's not the way the father answers to the son. When the father sees the son coming at a distance, he drops everything he's doing, and he runs to greet him. He runs to greet this prodigal son. The son that had dishonored him is now renewed and restored in right relationship with the father. The father weeps, and he kills the fatted calf and has a celebration for his son. He is so excited. He is so happy. And I wouldn't be surprised at all if that father broke out in song. Because there's so much excitement over the return of a son or a daughter who has gone astray and returns home. And this is exactly how God sees it when we return to God. God throws a party Anytime one of God's sons or daughters returns to Him, He kills the fattened calf, throws a celebration, and is excited over the return of this child. And I bet you every time that one of us comes back to God, that God sings a little song. So what makes God happy? God is made happy by seeing His children be faithful and returning to Him. Nothing makes God happier than knowing that His children are safe at home with Him. I can't speak for everyone in this room, but I'm sure, based on my interactions with you, that many of you have returned to the Father. And we have had our celebration. God has celebrated the fact that we have returned to His home. But I don't know how you feel about it. But that's not enough for me. I love the voice of God. I would love to hear God sing every day. It's not enough to know that God sang when we returned to Him. It's not enough that we say we had our celebration. We had our time of song. What can we do to make God sing every day? We must go out and be laborers for God, working in the vineyards, bringing in the harvest. Use any analogy you want, but it is our job to go forth to bring people back into relationship with God so that we can hear God sing every day. And one day, when we are reunited with the Son, with God's own Son, Jesus Christ, we will have that opportunity to listen to that sweet sound every day, every hour. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving God, how we love to hear Your voice. How we love to hear the sweet sound of Your song. Lord, I thank You for singing the day that I accepted Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. And I thank You for singing the day that everyone here who has made that choice, I thank You for singing on their day as well. Lord, may we not be happy with that, though. May we not be content to know that You're happy with us and with our decision. May we allow others to know the joy that comes through this as well. Guide us, Lord. Give us wisdom and courage and strength, because You do have such a sweet-sounding voice that we never grow tired of hearing it. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.